The reading for tonight is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 to 18. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This is also vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, "Why were the former days better than these?" For it is not for wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are a speaking God, and that when you speak, the effect is light in our darkness. So please, gracious God, would your word be light to us, even as we have just been singing. For Jesus' sake, amen. How would you describe your shadow to someone? Probably not something you have to do very often. Maybe you'd say, well, it's that dark shape, that dark area that somehow appears when you stand in front of a light. It's kind of your shadow. But what if that person wanted to know not what your shadow is, but what it's like? You might say, well, it's always moving. It's out of your grasp. You can't hold on to it. And as soon as you turn the light off, or turn a different light on, it is gone. That's what your shadow's like, isn't it? That is a picture of your life. Chapter 6, just before our reading, look at verse 12 if you've got it. For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? So what's life like? It's like a shadow. Just a few days, one, two, three, and then it's gone. And the preacher's asking in this bit of Ecclesiastes, what's the good life going to look like if life is so short? Now, what is a non-wasted life without regrets, a full life, going to be like when the clock's ticking? In our series, we've seen that Ecclesiastes, it's got a reputation for being a sad and depressing book. Actually, it's God's training manual in how to be happy in a broken world. And the key, really, is wisdom. Wisdom isn't knowing lots of stuff and getting lots of PhDs. Wisdom is seeing life correctly. It's not something to be earned or gained through your hard work. Life is a gift from a generous God. That's wisdom. And in chapter 6, verse 8, the preacher asks, well, because this world's so broken, what's the point of being wise? I mean, why bother? And he doesn't just leave that question hanging. He answers it in the bit of the Bible we're looking at this evening, chapter 7, particularly in verses 11 to 12. You'll see he says, wisdom has an advantage. It is useful. So the big idea tonight, well, to start with, the big idea is simple. Be wise, okay? Be wise. And to help us, the preacher is going to give us four practical, down-to-earth examples of how great wisdom is. So here's example number one, remember death, verses 1 to 4. You look at verse 1. In the book of Proverbs, verse 1 would be something like this, wouldn't it? A good name is better than a precious ointment, and a good reputation worth more than gold. Yeah, kind of not too controversial, not too shocking. Yeah, that sounds right. The preacher likes to shake things up a little bit. So verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, but even better than a good reputation is the day of death. In fact, the day of death is even better than the day of birth, he says. I bet you didn't see that coming. And so he goes on to say, listen, if you look at your Tamim calendar, if you look at your diary for the coming week and you realise you've got a clash Tuesday afternoon, I need to go to a funeral and to a wedding. Verse 2, the preacher says, go to the funeral. Why? Well, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. And the preacher says, in effect, you and I suffer from death forgetfulness. We need reminding. And funerals do that. You see, there's a huge difference between the reminder of death that a funeral gives you and a cigarette packet gives you. If you stand in the shops at Kaufland or wherever, you stand waiting to pay, and you see the packets with all the horrible pictures on them, the point of the picture is this could be you if you keep on smoking, yeah? This could be you. You go to a funeral, and the message is this will be you. And the wise will lay it to heart. The living will lay it to heart. And the preacher continues in this theme and says, verse 4, imagine two people go to a funeral service. Two people, they're sitting there, and one of them just can't wait to get to the wake, the party afterwards, to crack a drink, to make a joke, and just forget the whole unpleasantness. The other person is sitting there thinking, well, it'll be my turn soon. And the preacher says, well, one of those two is a fool, and the other's really wise. Why all this insistence on remembering death? Well, partly because it doesn't come naturally to us. Partly, and mostly, because if you don't remember you're going to die, you won't put your hope in the right place. You'll put all your hope in this life and not in the life to come. You'll spend life like somebody busy rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic as the ship goes glug, glug, glug. I think a practical application of this is if all this news of corona and death and so on that we've been hearing in the last 6 months, if that hasn't made you think about your own mortality, you've missed the lesson of Ecclesiastes 7:1-4, haven't you? Not this could be you, this will be you. Practical example of how to be wise. Here's another example. Listen to Christians. Listen to Christians. We spend hours each week hearing other people speak. You think of all the conversations you have, the TV shows you watch, the podcasts you might listen to. So many voices guiding, shaping, directing you. And isn't it easy to enjoy the time with the people who aren't challenging? Yeah, the funny crowd, the people who've always got a great joke, the people who help you relax. Isn't it easy just to sit back and put a comedy on Netflix? Much more fun than spending time with someone who's going to point out your sins or your mistakes. But look at verse 5. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. In Ecclesiastes, the wise are those people who fear God. Christians, we'd say, the fools are those who live as if there isn't any God. Now the preacher says, listen, it's much, much better Much better than all the banter at a party, hear a Christian telling you that you've got moral toothpaste on your face, that you're going in the wrong direction, you need to redirect. That rebuke might hurt, but it will make you wiser. The alternative is there in verse 6, isn't it? Jokes, banter, sarcasm, nothing too serious, nothing too heavy. Keep it light and shove your head in the sand and your bottom in the air. And that type of life, well, it's like a pile of dry wood. You set fire to it and it goes up in flames and then it's gone. So listen to Christians. Let wise people guide you. Ask their advice. Two examples, here's a third. This one's all about work and people who annoy you. Wait patiently. It's easy to start something new with a huge bang, a huge sense of excitement. You might put a status on Facebook, starting my new diet, starting my new job, the new hobby, the project, whatever it is. But verse 7, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. In other words, when the excitement of the new thing wears off, don't look for the next new thing, but keep on going. See it through. Finish what you've started. The reason is also there in verse 7. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Isn't that interesting? You'd expect him to say the patient in spirit is better than the impatient. Yeah? That fits logically. But no, the preacher says impatience is actually a form of pride. Proud people are impatient because they depend on the things of this world for their happiness. But the preacher implies, if you know God is your happiness, if you know the covenant Lord who makes promises to his people and gives all things to us as a gift, well, then you can wait patiently, especially if you explode quickly. If you're the type of person who just goes from zero to Ausrasten super quick. Because the preacher says, if you do that, verse 9, you'll become like the person who provokes you. For anger lodges in the bosom of fools. So be wise, wait patiently. Last example, practical wisdom. Live now, not yesterday. I'm almost tempted to ask you to put your hands up. I just wonder, who misses 2019? Anyone slightly miss life pre-COVID? No masks, no distancing? Oh, for the good old days, weren't they great? Verse 10, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask this. In other words, to long for the good old days, that's foolishness. You can't live in yesterday, you can only live now. And therefore, verse 11, if you're still breathing, if you haven't been boxed up and put under the ground, if you can still see the sun, life's worth living. Live for now. Live in today. Four examples, practical wisdom. Be wise. And did you notice all four examples are all to do with defeating escapism? They're all to do with us not trying to escape reality. We try to flee the reality of death. We try to flee the reality of our own insufficiency, the rule of time, the stress of today. We're always on the run. And these examples help us stop running. I wonder why it is that escapism is such a temptation for all of us. I think for me it's because deep down I don't really believe the gospel. Somewhere, at some level of me, deep down, I think I'm the only person looking out for me. Life is to be earned by the sweat of my brow. But how silly that is, because that's not the reality we live in if you're trusting the Lord Jesus. We live in our Father's world. Life is a gift, and the one who rules all things for our good is the one whose hands were pierced for us. Well, there's no need to escape reality if Jesus is king. None of this wisdom stuff comes naturally to us, does it? None of those four examples are things we'd think up. And therefore, I suspect the beginning of wisdom for all of us is admitting to God that we're spiritual idiots, that we need help. And listen to James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, I'd suggest that's all of us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, honor to Tadlin, and wisdom will be given you. Pretend you're a genius, you'll stay a fool all your days. Tell God you're a bit of a spiritual idiot, and he'll give you the mind of Christ. Wisdom will be given to you. Ultimately, the wisdom we need, it's going to be found in knowing the cross, isn't it? Again, from the New Testament, Paul gives us that ultimate definition of God's wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1. It's the Lord Jesus crucified to save us. It looks foolish in the world's eyes, but it's the height of God's wisdom. And so if we're to be wise people in a broken world, we'll need to understand the cross. Not just what happened at the cross in how the Lord Jesus died to save us, but the cross is God's normal pattern for how he works. How God brings life through death, brings good through evil, how he will stop at nothing to save us. So be wise. Isn't it simple? Be wise. But as you can see on the screen, there's a sting in the tail. Be wise, although wisdom can't fix things. Wisdom can't fix things. There's a song by Coldplay called Fix You. Just out of interest, how many people know that song? I was tempted to get you to start singing it for me. It's been streamed over 650 million times on Spotify alone. I've seen Coldplay live twice, and each time in the concert when this song is played, it is if the whole crowd in the stadium pour all the pain and the hurt and the misery and the confusion of their lives into this song as a type of prayer. And they start singing, "The lights will guide you home and ignite your bones, and I will try to fix you." And you can almost feel the collective misery of the stadium as they sing this. I think they're hoping that if you can fix someone else, maybe there's hope that someone will be able to fix me. A stadium full of broken people aching to be whole. And yet, even though there's that longing to be fixed in us, the preacher is so down to earth. The second half of the chapter, of chapter 7, it's all about wisdom can't fix things. So from verse 12, wisdom can't fix death. Look at verse 12. The protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. But a MasterCard isn't going to keep you alive. If you go to the cemetery near the Völkerschlachtdenkmal, several graves there of Leipzig University professors, and some of them have got their academic achievements written on their tombstones. But they're still buried underneath their tombstones. Wisdom can't fix death. And worse, verses 13 to 18, wisdom can't fix this world. Verse 13, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? The preacher's talking about the world. That's what God has made crooked. Originally, God made the world good. That's there at the end of the chapter in verse 29. But since we broke our relationship with God, God has broken our relationship to this world, to him. He's broken the world itself. He's made it crooked, verse 13. And so why do we live in a world of celebrations and tragedies, of good days and bad days, where Christian children are murdered and dictators grow old and fat and rich, where brand name companies just increase their profit every year and sweatshop labourers die in poverty? Verse 15, but it's because we're crooked people in a crooked world. And because this world has been made crooked, you cannot make wisdom or righteousness the ticket to a comfy, long life. That's what verses 16 to 17 are all about. They sound confusing. They're basically just saying, listen, you can't make wisdom your fast-track access to an easy life. You might end up destroying yourself, verse 16. And don't think that playing for the other team will be any better. If you think the wicked get away with everything all the time, well, verse 17, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? I.e., God still judges the wicked. Which is why, verse 18, be wise, fear God. That's what counts. So do you see, wisdom can't fix death. Wisdom can't fix a world that God has made crooked. And lastly, verses 19 to 22, wisdom can't fix you and me. Now, you might think the preacher's possibly having a bit of a downer day. This is all way too negative. Wisdom isn't that bad, surely. Well, let's put things in perspective. Verse 19, wisdom is brilliant, okay? Just remember the first half of the chapter. Wisdom is brilliant. It is better for you to be wise than it is for the city of Leipzig to have 10 gifted administrators. Verse 19, but, all your wisdom, all my wisdom won't give us a perfect track record. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Well, wisdom can't fix you, can't stop you sinning. Be wise, the preacher goes on to say. Don't listen at doors to conversations on the other side of the door, because you might hear people cursing you. But that bit of wisdom about not listening at doors, it only makes sense because you and I are so often on the other side dissing someone else. Wisdom can't fix us. And the preacher says this, and there are two really simple reasons why wisdom can't fix us. Firstly, it's because we're schemers. Sin has distorted our thinking. We don't fear God. We don't trust him as our loving creator. Verse 29, down at the end of the chapter. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. The idea is that we've tried to come up with our own version of events, our own fake news, our own version of truth. Wisdom won't fix us because we're not rational people, we're rationalizing people. The biegen uns alles zurecht, we fit everything into our own version of events. And secondly, wisdom won't fix us because wisdom, it's too deep. It's too deep. Verse 23. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? Think a wrecked ship on the bottom of the ocean floor. It's out of our depth. You can't reach it. You can't get there. In verses 25 to 29, the preacher tries to find the meaning of life that's going to make everything work. He calls it the scheme of things, verse 23. It's the blueprint. But even though he searches and searches and searches again and again and again, verse 28, he can't find it. He can't find wisdom that will fix him. I wonder what it would have been like to be one of the first hearers of Ecclesiastes. Because in one sense, the message of this chapter is so clear, isn't it? Be wise. Much better than being a spiritual idiot. So much better. But wisdom won't fix things. Which has left me this week asking, well, where would my hope have been if I'd been hearing that message for the first time? I can't make straight what God has made crooked, verse 13. You can't look back to the golden days in the Garden of Eden because looking back to yesterday isn't wise, verse 10. Where can you look? Well, the PowerPoint's given away, hasn't it? You can only look forward. Look forward to the day of judgment when God will fix this world. That's where the preacher's already pointed us in chapter 3, verse 17. There's a day coming, a time coming, when God will judge the righteous and the wicked. He's going to fix things. And that's where the New Testament takes us to. Paul quotes from our chapter. He quotes from verse 20 in Romans 3, verse 10. And he's making the point that we're all deserving judgment. But as the book of Romans goes on, Paul says, no, there is hope, though, even though we deserve judgment. Because God sent the Lord Jesus to die in our place as the propitiation for our sins, the wrath-bearing sacrifice, the one who carries God's judgment against us. Because of that, there's hope. All our crookedness has been dealt with, paid for. And therefore, we can look forward to that final day of judgment without fear. Because that's not going to be the day that's the end of us. That's going to be the day when Jesus fixes us. Is that how you view the day of judgment? For the Christian, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, that's the day when Jesus fixes us. He's going to straighten this world out, free it from all vanity, all corruption. He's not going to say to us like Coldplay, I'll try to fix you, I'll do my best, but I can't make any promises. He is going to say to us and sing to us, behold, I've made all things new. Job done. World fixed. Church fixed. In a few moments, we're going to gather around the Lord's table for Holy Communion. And part of what we're doing at the Lord's Supper is we're looking forward to that day. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, until Judgment Day. Jesus' day, when he fixes things. And we'll be standing in a semicircle. And I was thinking about it, it's really good that we're going to be standing. Because if you think about it, when do you eat a meal standing up? Well, it's when you're not home. It's when you're on your way somewhere, but you haven't quite arrived yet. Well, tonight we stand for a taste. And we remember that the day is coming oh so very soon when Jesus will fix this earth and we will be seated for a feast where all things are made right. So be wise. Wisdom can't fix things, but Jesus will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to you our own lack of wisdom. That so often we prove that we are just a bit spiritually silly. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us wisdom. Out of your generous graciousness, please do make us wise in this broken world. And yet, Father, guard us from ever putting our hope and our comfort in our grasp and our understanding of reality. Make us people who are always looking forward to the Lord's return and the day of judgment when Jesus fixes this broken world. In Jesus' name, Amen.